Thank you, Mr. Moore. Thank you, Mr. Cartwright, and greetings to all of you here and all of those listening in and attending with us that way through the electronic media. I want to start with Daniel 4 today, if you'll go there. I think there's probably not a person who hasn't seen the bumper sticker, "Honk if you love Jesus." Well, now there's a new one out, and it says this: "If you love Jesus, be a decent steward. Any idiot can honk." At one time, Lucifer was a steward over this earth. And during that time, he used his stewardship to corrupt one-third of the angels through his merchandising, as it were. And what he had wasn't enough. He wanted the throne of God. He wanted, as it says in, I believe, Isaiah, to be like God. You know, Adam and Eve, too, were to be stewards over the earth in the Garden of Eden. And they were to dress, and they were to keep it and make it beautiful. But their personal greed from the human nature led them to steal the fruit, the forbidden tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as a result, all of mankind, we lost our innocence. Jacob, he was interesting because he was a good steward over Laban's flock, and everything prospered under his hand. And he brought him increase, and God blessed him for it. And then again, Joseph, you know, a steward over Potiphar's goods, and everything increased under his hand because he dealt so diligently with it. And then even when sent to jail, he was a steward there and helped the jailer, and the jail improved and increased. And then finally, he became a prime minister over all of Egypt, and he saved the nation from devastation because of his brilliant and industrious stewardship. Moses was a faithful steward over God's sheep. I think it's a beautiful story. We went through the days of unleavened bread, and he took care of them and even was willing to say, "No, God, take my life and not theirs." It's a beautiful example of a good steward. I think it's interesting to also compare Nebuchadnezzar, because Nebuchadnezzar was the ruler over what the Bible considers the first great world-class empire, and his ego led him to think that it was all his and all his doing. And so God performed an interesting miracle. He, I think, pulled the spirit of man from him, and he became like a beast of the field for 7 long years. And it's my personal opinion that Daniel then was the one who took over the stewardship of Babylon and kept it running, so that when the king came back, everything was still in place, everything was still running smoothly. And he was, I believe, a faithful steward for 7 years. And we see in all the other cases where he was saying, you know, "Live forever, O king," even in the, after facing punishment, that he was always serving the king and his needs and the good of the country at the time. But after the lesson here in Daniel 4 of Nebuchadnezzar, at the end, Nebuchadnezzar understands. He finally gets it. Daniel 4 and verse 34, where it says this: "At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom is a generation to generations." At the end, he understood. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, this time in chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5. The lesson, I believe, that Nebuchadnezzar learned during this time as he came out of this trial was this: God has power over everything, and he has control over everything, every single bit of it. Today, we live in a nation whose culture and society is really unique and different. It is a culture of rampant materialism. We have become consumers, we've become takers, we become users, and we spend our lives trying to get more and more. Materialism's highest value is possessing more and more things. But here's the point: Christians are to place our value on taking care of the things that belong to God. So you and I have gone through the days of unleavened bread. We have, as it were, accepted Christ as our Savior, renewed our covenant, committed ourselves to overcoming sin, and so on. But then what? What should we be doing after those days of unleavened bread? Because it should have an effect on us of changing our entire perspective. That is, we should come to the point Nebuchadnezzar came to, in which we see that everything belongs to God, that he has control over everything. It doesn't belong to us. It's all his, and we're to be stewards over it. And that's the point. And there's an incredible irony that I think exists between God and man, and that is that we seem to value everything that God doesn't, and we seem to not value everything that he does value. You know, and the church at the end of the age is rich and increased with goods. How could they even become rich and increased with goods if they hadn't bought into the materialism of the society that exists at the end of the age? You know, some of them must be motivated for a desire for all these physical things to get for themselves. To me, it's one of the biggest mistakes we could be making at the end of the age. We have to come to this understanding. It's vital. Every molecule in this universe belongs to God and him alone. Even we are not our own. We're bought with a price. Even though we were created by him, he still paid for us by his life, and he owns every bit of us. And so now he owns us. We're his servants and should be stewards of what is his. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us, it says. My name is 2 Corinthians 5, 15. Because thus we judge that if one dies for all, then we are all dead. And he that died for all, that they which should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So again, you see this point that we're not to live just for ourselves, but we're to live for Christ who died for us and who rose again. Let's move over to Luke 12 for another interesting verse. And so what I'm getting at today is how we should take an approach of really deeply appreciating those things that God gives us, realizing that they're all his. And there's only one thing that we need in this life. There's only one thing that we need in this life, and that is to strive to live for our Almighty Creator. That's all we really must have in this life. And sometimes I think we forget about that as we see all the different gadgets and all the different things that are possible to have and the materialism that exists in our life today, you know. And my point today is the way we live for him is to strive to live as his steward, one who takes care of other people's things, and live taking care of the things that are his. That's what we should be doing. Luke 12 and verse 15. And he, that is Christ, said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things he possesses. And so, you know, that old bumper sticker, the man who dies with the most toys wins, is so totally false. The man that dies with the most toys still dies. And that's the whole point about this life that we live, is we want to have a chance to be in God's kingdom and live forever, but live his way of life. And so this is such, to me, an important point that Christ continues on with a parable about it. In verse 16, he says, and he spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain man, rich man was brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I'll bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink and be merry. Man, this is so like the world today. Work, 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 save, 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 get as much as you can, get as much as you can, then finally retire and take it easy. That's the whole game that our society's playing, you know? And now I'm seeing more and more as people look into what is probably a more bleak future, I'm seeing people are starting to hoard precious metals and more and more, and now they're being told even on television by some newscaster types and commentators that we are to begin hoarding food, you know. But what good is all that going to be when a tsunami hits, like the one that hit Japan? What good is that going to be to hoard all of that? What are you going to do with it, you know? What's it going to mean when a tornado hits with 205-mile-an-hour winds that simply destroys and removes entire homes? I looked at some of the damage, and all I saw was splinters. They were living among splinters. You know, that's all that was left. In verse 20, he says this, "But God said unto him, You fool, this your night your soul may be required of you, and then whose shall those things be which you have provided?" I'll tell you what will happen, whose they'll be. The family will fight over who gets what biggest piece of the stuff. I've seen this happen over and over again. They'll fight over whatever's left of an estate, you know, and they'll destroy relationships with one another, just fighting over who gets what, you know. In the end, all of these things, these physical things, are going to be absolutely meaningless to all of us. God says one day, we're going to cast our gold and silver in the streets. You know why? Because there's nothing you can buy with it. What good is it to you? And so all of their precious metals be thrown right in the streets, tons of it. Won't be any food to buy. Verse 21, "So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God." So it's okay to have things, but we've got to be rich towards God. That's the important thing that he's talking about here, being rich towards God. It's the issue of our time. It is the issue of our age and our era. Are we rich towards God? Because the best investment we can make now is the kingdom of God. That is the best investment. In verse 30, he says this, "For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, but your Father knows that you have need of these things. But rather seek you the kingdom of God," and then he says, "these things that you need will be added to you." That's why it's our best investment. And I am so absolutely convinced of this truth. As we go about our business every day, we tend to think the things that we have belong to us. Once we get this vital truth into our heads, it becomes life-changing. Success and failure does not depend on how much we have and how much we've accumulated in life. It depends on our conviction that our life belongs to God. That's what it's going to depend on, really. Elizabeth Dole once said this with, I think, striking clarity. She said, "Life is not just a few years to spend on self-indulgence and career advancement. It's a privilege, a responsibility, and a stewardship to be lived according to a much higher calling." Man, that is well said to me. It is really well said. It's a calling to seek the kingdom of God first. It's being rich towards God. And that's where it really starts. It starts right here with this statement. You know, sometime back, I was very deeply depressed. I went through a period of severe depression, and I just let myself go. I didn't take care of myself, and I got very much out of shape. Lately, a few people have mentioned it to me, and they've congratulated me, you know, on making some changes, you know. But the truth is, I never intended to make those changes. It just happened one day when I had an epiphany, if you will. It was one day I suddenly saw the truth. My body wasn't really mine. It didn't matter if I was depressed or not. My body wasn't mine, it was his body, and I had a responsibility to be a decent steward of it. So I just simply began to eat foods that were better for that body, and I began to exercise to keep it in a little better shape. And my life began to change. And then when I saw that, I saw it everywhere. It wasn't just my body, but it was my clothing, my shoes, my car, my house, everything that I, quote unquote, had, I didn't have. It was his. Everything is his. Our life is in his hand. Every breath we take comes from him, and he can say stop or not. It's his, and he controls it all as he decides he will. I realized that truth, and it really opened my mind. Nothing is ours. It all belongs to God. And so whether it is your body, your life, the air you breathe, your telephone, your TV, your computer, your money, your talent, your children, a mate, any of this, all these things are temporary gifts that he gives to us. How we use those things is what he cares about. How do we treat them? Because we're to be the stewards of those things that he has graciously given to us. We are his stewards, whether we like it or not, whether we're good or we're bad. We are his stewards. Ephesians 5, see, it's the proper management of these things that we have in life, those are the things that count. And so I want us today to consider one of these issues, and that is our time that we have. You know, I think there's very few people who on their deathbed said, boy, I wish I would have spent more time at work. You understand what my point is? Making more money. You know, time is a gift that God gives to every one of us equally. 24 hours a day we get. And it kind of is leveling in that we all have the same amount of time. But again, see it. It's not your time. He deposits, I think it's something like 86,000 seconds every day. Think of it in a bank account. That is our daily bank account, 86,000 seconds in a day. And we don't get to roll over what we don't use that day. And so he's looking at what do we do with that time that we have during the day. You see, are we decent stewards of that time, or are we wasting it, or are we thinking through what we're doing? Are we living with purpose? Because we should, using the time he's given us. Ephesians 5:14. Therefore, he says this, awake you that sleeps. That was me. That was me, no question about it. Totally unaware. Awake you that sleep and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. How? Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Years ago, I gave a sermon entitled Redeeming the Time. Well, I had read a time management book that I was pretty impressed with, and so I wanted to give everybody all this information and have us using every bit of that time and accomplishing as much as possible. And now I see how wrong I was. It really isn't about how much you get accomplished in a day at all. It's not about that. I admit it. I really missed the point. It's not how much we accomplish that counts. It is the spiritual quality of what we accomplish that counts. The spiritual quality. Is it adding towards us entering the kingdom? Or is it taking away from us entering the kingdom? Or is it just neutral and wasted time, you know? So mentally, people are working so hard to get ahead and to get more and more in this society we live in. And as a result, we find people every day fighting the clock, staying up as late as they can, then sleeping in as late as they possibly can, then rushing to work, you know, and gulping down some food, rushing to school in the morning, and trying to get all this taken care of. I was amazed one day I was in, stopped at a red light. There was a lady in a car in front of me, and it was really interesting as I watched her, and I'm watching her, and she's putting on her makeup as she's frantically putting on her makeup as she's talking on her cell phone, and we're all multitasking, you understand? We've got to get more and more done, it seems. I remember Jeremy Rifkin wrote a book called Time. It's a fascinating book, and in it he says, boy, there is one word that describes America, and that one word is speed. We are so impressed with speed. No better word to describe it. Tozer wrote this: we spent 8 months of our lives opening junk mail, 2 years of our lives playing phone tag with people who are busy or who are not answering, 5 years waiting for people who are trying to do too much and are late for the meetings. We have so much technology, except we need, he says, to learn to where that off button is on the cell phone. We're piled on, stretched to the limit society. We're chronically rushed, chronically late, and chronically exhausted. It was exhausting reading that. You know, but he makes a very good point about our society and where it's gotten us today, you know. But on the other hand, look at the life of Jesus Christ as we read it in the scriptures. You know, here he was in charge of the most important job in all of history, and he finished that job. He completed it and left nothing undone. You never see him in a rush. You never see him running. Never see him in a hurry. You know, he lived deliberately, and he lived with enormous purpose to everything he did. He took time to teach others. He took time off to enjoy feasts and have food and had wine. He took time to spend with God alone. And he spent time with kids crawling all over him, you know, and enjoying their youth and the relationship he had with them. You know, so Paul wrote that we need to redeem the time and walk circumspectly. In other words, we need to use it to invest in that which is eternal. And that is, spend our time striving to practice living the way that God would live. Practice making decisions the way that God would make them. Be wise in using the time that we have that's allotted to us. And really think if we're using that time to seek the kingdom of God. So another thing I want to consider today is the use of money. Money isn't really ours. It's in your wallet. The wallet isn't yours. The money isn't yours. God says this: all the gold, all the silver is mine. It's all his. It's his earth. It's his atmospheres, his clouds, his sun, his universe. Everything belongs to him, you know. In the book Potential Financial Power, Dr. Burkett wrote this: it's been said that the average American spends half his waking hours thinking about money, finances, and cash. Can you imagine that? He's researched it, half of your time thinking about that. To me, there's so many misunderstandings about money, so many misappropriations of money that we see happening today, but our society, without question, has become preoccupied by this thing called money. You know what the main reason for divorce among those that are between the ages of 20 and 30? Finances is the reason. Money to me has become the idol of our time. It really has. People have it, and they are looked up to, and they're respected in our society, even if they're foul-mouthed, even if they're raunchy, like some of the rap stars and celebrities that we have today. They are respected and treated as though they are really something. And everywhere throughout the layers, different layers of society, everybody wants more. They're never satisfied. You know, as it says, we're like the ocean in Ecclesiastes 3. The waters run into it and it's never full. You know, we always want more. We're never satisfied, you know. But my point is this. Instead of our life being just driven by acquiring possessions, our job should be more of a partnership as co-workers with God. And again, do you understand how working is such a beautiful thing? Because it teaches us, it gives us practice at problem solving, and it gives us practice serving under the authority of somebody else. And it also helps us make money to meet our needs, but also, shouldn't money be used to help others? Yes. And then we live in a world that's, of course, the marketing world is very well off, but here they have advertising agencies that study human nature, and they study human needs and human beings, and they study our motives and our drives, and they do it for one purpose, and that purpose is to cause us to have advertisements to make us feel dissatisfied with what we have so that we have to have more. Always have to have more, never be satisfied. And then you have the people that are making all these things, and you know what they're doing? The companies are striving, racing against each other to come out with a new improved version of the latest product, you know, so you'll buy it, and then you won't be able to use your old one because they'll have a new product and new devices and stuff, and it's just all to make money. It's all geared to make more and more money. Racing to create new products, or upgrades or something, you know. We've become addicted to having what we want right now. The advertising mantra, buy now, pay later. That's their mantra, isn't it? You've heard that over and over and over again. Right now there's 608 million credit cards in circulation. The number of cards held by people is now 3.5. Not per person, that's a mathematical equation. But I wouldn't be surprised if it wasn't a good idea to have a bunch of half cards sitting around. I know I did that with mine, pair of scissors, and cut those things up. Number of cards held by people, over three cards per person. Average credit holder is $8,000 in debt, according to statistics on the internet. And this does not include the money they owe on a car, on a house, or other outstanding loans. For example, national student debt goes up $3,000 every minute. Student debt. Because think about it, young people today are desperately in need of an education to get some sort of career. And, you know, if there's no jobs out there to speak of, you know, unless you're in a very select group. There's very few jobs out there for them. And so people are getting these loans. They're going to school. They're not getting a job, yet they're coming out of school. And some have actually over $100,000 in school debt. It's not unusual in our society. And they're saying we're almost at the breaking point just from student debt. So we've gotten so used to spending money that government spending has become almost outrageous, completely out of control. Yesterday, the national debt was $14,286,574,218,194.41. So the national clock says. But what's interesting is that the debt increases $4.03 billion every single day. It's continuing to increase. They say right yesterday, the share that every single one of us owes on this national debt is $46,000. That's every man, woman, and child in America. You know, you can't tell them that we don't have a love affair with spending money. It's fun spending money, isn't it? It's fun going to the store shopping. That's all fun, right? We do it on a national scale like nobody's business. It's just unbelievable what has happened. It's become kind of an outrage. Let's go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. So time is vitally important, but so is this thing called money. And God talks a lot about money throughout the scriptures. Our spending has become outrageous. And he says this in verse 19 of chapter 6 of Matthew. He says, "Don't lay up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." And I've got to remind us that every single physical thing we have is simply temporary. And I've talked to people that have had cars stolen. I've talked to people that have had television stolen. People watch as they go to work. They just walk in the house. And you can break down a door so easy, or a patio door, just break through the glass, open the door, go in. They just walk out with television. I've heard of stories where people will load up a U-Haul truck. The people go to work, they load the U-Haul truck, they back it into the driveway, they just unload it, and the people go, "Boy, our neighbors are moving, you know?" And they're just taking their stuff. Thieves break through and steal, you know? And I just remind us, look, it really doesn't matter in the end, because everything in this world, every physical thing, the gold you have, the silver you have, the diamonds you have, the money you have, everything's going to be vaporized. It's going to be burned up. So it really, let's keep it in perspective, is my point today. Lay not up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither, it says, do lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven instead, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through, and they don't steal. You know, it's funny, if a thief doesn't steal your money, you know who will? Our own government. You know, our own government will steal it. You know, they'll get part of it in your interest that you make. They designed inflation to raise you into a tax bracket that makes you pay more and more taxes. They've created dozens of taxes on every single thing. It just amazes me. You understand, somebody makes a product and they have a distributor, and the distributor pays taxes on it, and then they sell it to somebody and they have to pay taxes on it. And they have now in Los Angeles, as I remember, they have the city tax, state tax, government, federal tax, just taxes everywhere you look, you know. So my point is spend the money in ways that are beneficial and right and legitimate. We all have legitimate needs, but we don't have to make a monument out of our cars or our homes, as some people were doing. I remember in Los Angeles, up in foothills up there in Van Nuys area, was it? I remember they had houses up there that were 10,000 square feet, and they had a full page article in the Times on it one day, and they were saying, "Well, you know, we've got all this money, and we've got to have a way to show it off, you know." So they have a center of the house has a regular kitchen, and then bedrooms and so on off that, and then they have bowling alleys, theaters, and various other indoor pools and stuff all around it all, you know. You got to spend it on all that. For verse 21, "For where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be also." And so we have movies like Wall Street, and we have so many movies about getting money and ways to get money and big money. And we all want to have more and more money. And where's our treasure? It's got to be in the way of God. That's got to be sterling to us. It's got to be golden. It's got to be valuable beyond anything else in life. It has to be. And so it's okay to spend money, and it's okay to have some fun with money, and it's okay to enjoy the money that God gives us. It's His gift, and He's a giving God, and He gives it to us. But I'm saying today, let's not waste it on things that are foolish or wrong. Let's not abuse it. Let's not spend it on the day He says don't spend it. That's a point. Don't let the world's love of money entice us into a kind of worship of it. Verse 22. "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is single, your whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye is full of evil or covetous, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that's in you be darkness, how great is that darkness?" And I'm telling you, I've been in And I've serviced air conditioning and high-rise buildings where people were Sabbath keepers. They were Jewish Sabbath keepers. And I remember I used to work for a lady who was the one who took care of all their facilities. And she said, oh, yeah, they go home early on the Sabbath to keep the Sabbath. And I said, really, do they? She says, yeah. And then they throw out widows out of houses so they can raise the rent, because you can't raise the rent unless somebody's out. So they miss a day, bang, you're out in a second, you know. And they'll do that. Because they're darkness inside, because they're driven, they're blinded by money. No man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one or love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or drink, or your body, what you should put on. And he doesn't mean take no thought at all. He means no anxious thought. I looked it up. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, they don't sow, neither do they reap, neither do they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? And which of you, taking thought, can add a cubit to your stature? And why take thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow and how they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like one of these. Man, I've seen pictures of valleys under the mountains, and it's just absolutely gorgeous. Anheuser-Busch used to have a garden, and I'd go and I'd just be so amazed. How could there be so much beauty? And I think, you know, every flower was hand-created by God, designed so that we would appreciate it. And then it has fragrance. I mean, he gives so many enormous gifts. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O little faith? Therefore, don't take anxious thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, and what shall we be clothed? Isn't it amazing? I don't know about you, but I've been through some big ups and downs. I've lost a lot. I've gained some, lost some, financially, you know. But, you know, I've always somehow come through it. And God does that. We come through it. We're all sitting here today dressed decently, you know, and we all have food to eat, and we're all doing pretty well in that sense. May not have everything we'd like, but we certainly, he meets our needs. But he says this, the reason is all these things to the Gentiles seek. And I ask you to think about the world we live in and think of spiritual Israel and spiritual Gentiles. All of these people out there in this world that don't know God, that's all they seek, is more and more and more. But your heavenly Father knows what you have need of. But first, seek the kingdom of God, and seek it by seeking Christ's righteousness, that these things may be added to you. Don't take any anxious thought for tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And that's what happens. We're so into making our plans to make more money in the future that we aren't really looking at right now and the decisions we're making right now. Are they leading to the kingdom of God or not? And that's why it's troublesome. So let me ask another question or discuss another subject, because we all have possessions of one kind or another. What about the possessions that we have? You know, there was an ad that appeared in the newspaper one day about a one-year-old V12 600 CL Mercedes for $200. Well, almost everybody who read the paper said, hey, you know what? This is either spam, or it's a scam, or it's, you know, it's a mistake, a misprint or something. But the ad ran for several days. And so one man said, you know what, I'm going to just check it out. I mean, even if it doesn't run, this car is a $100,000 car, actually brand new. And he said, you know, even if it doesn't run, it's got to be worth something. I just want to go look at it. So he went to see it, and the lady showed him this beautiful $100,000 car. It was absolutely flawless. And he turned the key, and it started right up, and he took it for a test drive and drove beautifully. This was like a brand new car. And he says to her, he says, are you sure all you want is $200? She says, yep, $200, that's it. And so they took it down, and they transferred the title. On the way back, the man couldn't resist. He said, you know, I have to ask you why you are selling this car for such a ridiculously low price. He said, well, really, it's not mine, it's my husband's car. Last month he ran off with his secretary and he gave me power of attorney. He said, I want you to sell my car and send me the money. So I hope he appreciates the $200. You know, we all have possessions. We all have things, appliances, we have paintings, we have televisions, we have gifts that people have given us that carry beautiful memories, and they have meaning to us. You know, we have places to live, we have tools, we have all kinds of different forms of possessions, and you know, surround sound systems and the latest computer technology and all of that. We have all of these things. Let's go to Matthew 19 while we're in Matthew. There's one little problem with all of our possessions. You know what it is? They're not yours. They're not yours. They are not yours. They belong to God. We think they're ours because we seem to have possession of them. And the problem is, too many times, they're not ours, we're theirs. I remember a friend of mine when we were younger, he wanted a car so much, man. He worked and he worked and he saved and he scrimped and he saved until he finally was able to buy it. And he bought the car, he spent money to reupholster it, he got it painted, and then he was out, he washed it all the time. And he shined it. I mean, it had an immaculate shine on this car, you know. It was beautiful. But the car controlled his life. That's what he did all weekend long. And eventually the car sort of became his identity because he was so proud of it. He'd drive, you know, looking like he was somebody in this car, you know. And our possessions can control us. And there's an interesting example here of how possessions can exert enormous power over us. Matthew 19 and verse 16. Behold, one came and said to him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why do you call me good? There's none good but one, and that's God. But if you'll enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said, you know, because of all the different laws that the Jews had, he said, well, which ones are you talking about? And Jesus itemizes the ten. He says, you should do no murder, you should not commit adultery, you should not steal, you should not bear false witness. Notice he gives them in order. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said unto him, well, all these things I've kept from my youth. What do I now lack? And Jesus said unto him, if you'll be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had many possessions, and those possessions controlled him, controlled his thoughts, and controlled his actions here. Another story I think you may have heard before, but it illustrates this point. It was 79 A.D., I believe, and Mount Vesuvius erupted for 2 days, and it just destroyed Pompeii completely. And that city was actually covered with molten lava rock and ash for 1,700 years until they finally discovered it accidentally. It was around 1778. But when they found it, archaeologists discovered a petrified woman. She was in the form of turning, and she had turned back to get, and she had in her hand what used to be precious jewels that she had clutched. And she had turned back to get her things. She was running in haste, but turned back to get her possessions, and the heat and the ash took her life. She lost her fire in all the ash and the heat. And that is, to me, very remindful of a story in the Bible. Let's go to Mark 13. Mark 13. Last week, an E5 tornado hit the south. E5 was 205 mile per hour winds. People's entire homes disappeared. I remember looking and there were just cement stairs, and there was a girl standing on them, and there was nothing else there. No home, gone. Everything was just wiped clean but the cement stairs. And everything looked like just splinters of pieces, and I agonized because I looked at all these pictures, and I saw the people rummaging through all of this stuff looking for their possessions, and I could sense their loss, it seems, as I saw them. I mean, you could look at their faces, and the anguish was just so clear. But it made me really stop and think, who or what would you be if you were stripped of everything? Would you be changed? Would you be somebody different? You know, when God was taken out of, or when Lot was taken out of Sodom by God, he was told, don't look back. And his wife looked back, and she was like that woman in Pompeii, and she became a pillar of salt. She lost her life over that. You know, and when the people in the Judea at the end of the age, when they see the man of sin sitting in the temple claiming to be God, they see it surrounded with armies to protect him. They are to leave and not look back. They're not to go back down and get a coat. They're not to go down and make lunch. They're not to do any of that stuff. Nothing. Leave everything, every single thing behind. Then it says, that night two are in the bed, one's taken and one's left. Two are in the field, one's taken and one's left. They are people that are going to be taken, and they're not going to have anything. They're not going to have anything that they can take with them. You know, my question today is this, because so many people in the Church of God want to go to a place of safety, and that's their big issue. Would God take people to a place of safety who cared more about their possessions? Would God take people to a place of safety who were the kind of people who would look back longing for this world? Or have we really divorced ourselves from this world or not? And have we put the kingdom as the first thing in our life? So that's my question today. Would he? What do you think? Because I think he would not take people who would look back. I think it's that those lessons are there for us, of Lot's wife, are there for us to think about as we near the end of the age. So I think we need to come before Christ's return to this vital understanding and truth. Nothing that we possess is ours. Everything we have is a gift from Almighty God, our Creator and our Savior. The most prized possession, you have something nobody else has that is so valuable. Man, that's our calling. That's our hope, to be with the Savior and the Creator and to live a life of joy and happiness for eternity and to give our lives in service to others throughout the rest of that time. Everything else that we have in life, it's a gift. We should be thankful for them and really enjoy those things, but realize they are also not just a gift for us. They're training. That God's giving us things and possessions as training because he wants us to realize that with those gifts comes a responsibility, that we're to be steward of those things and to strive like God would live with them. That is, we should keep our things neat and clean and well maintained. They are temporary training for the kingdom of God. And we've got to be able to leave them for that kingdom. Matthew 13. Did I say Matthew? I know I said Mark. Matthew here. Yes, Matthew. That's what happens when you're sleepy in the morning. Well, that's what happens when you're heartbreaking, half-witted. Matthew 13 and verse 45. Forgive me for that. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And that is that pearl, I believe, is a reference to those pearly gates, the ones that sit in the New Jerusalem. And once we've found that, we are willing to lose everything else in order to attain that kingdom. And so I want to move on to another point. And that is that we're also stewards of our relationships. You know, I really believe that we are to be our brother's keeper. We need to be stewards of our relationship with others. And to me, there could be very few lessons that are greater than this. God is building a spiritual family, and He wants that family to be supremely loyal to one another all through eternity. And that's why I think there's so many admonitions in the Bible. I want you to think about this for a minute. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love your enemies. Pray for them. Do good to them. Christ calls us His friends. It's a beautiful thought. A friend has no greater love than to lay down his life for his friend. A friend can be closer than a brother. Fathers, love your children. Yes, raise up godly seed. Don't be overly strict, fathers, and don't make them mad and don't make them depressed. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. But you understand my point. So much of the Bible is written about relationships because that's what it's all about, really. It's not about stuff. It's not about things. We're to guard and we're to protect those relationships. It's 1993, and a social scientist, Nicholas Zill, studied children of divorce, and he reported his findings in the LA Times. He said this, regardless of economics, they have poor relations with parents. They are 3 times more likely to drop out of school, and they usually all need some sort of psychological help. Teen pregnancy rates among divorced families is 3 1/3 times greater than those who are not. And he writes, many people were saying single-parent families, well, they're just different. He says, not necessarily worse or better, but the factors that link kids to problems have nothing to do with anything except really poverty. That's what they're saying out there. He said, my experiments, my research, I'm quoting, didn't support that explanation. It's vital that we have good relationships and that we pass those on to our children. Matthew 5, let's go over a couple pages to Matthew 5. In his book, The Servant, James Hunter presents a powerful picture of what it really means to be a servant leader. And he says, sharing with us, leadership is ultimately rooted in our will. Servant leadership is not trying to force our will on other people. That, I think, is really interesting. It demonstrates, rather, a desire to serve. He writes this, many people can simply force people to do what they want because they have the power to make them. However, few people like to be forced to do anything. Eventually, such power-driven leadership destroys relationships. On the other hand, some have the ability to lead through authority. Authority is different, he thinks, than power. Power is something you have and force on people. Authority is something you gain. It's given to you by the people you lead. And I think you could put respect in there. How does one gain authority from those they lead? Only through service and sacrifice, he writes. When people see that you have their best interests at heart, when they're seeing that you are willing to sacrifice and serve them, they are always willing to follow you or help you in what you're doing. And he says, that's servant leadership. And that's what we're here on earth to learn to do, isn't it? Because we're going to be leaders in the kingdom of God. But we're not going to be leaders that are just forcing. We're not going in with both guns firing. We're not Gaddafis, you know, and Idi Amins. We're going to be different. And we'll learn about that, I think, in the Q&A as we discuss the second Exodus. You know, our friends and our brethren need our loyalty. They do. Our children need our love, and our mates need our support, and for us to be willing to fulfill their needs as well. And I believe that we should have love and respect for all people. And you know why? Even our enemies? Why does he say love your enemies? Because they're God's children too. It's just a matter of timing. All people are His. They all belong to Him. And we are to be stewards of our lives and the relationships we have with one another. And so we're here on earth to learn to maintain relationships and to be faithful in relationships. And we're training to live together for all eternity. Does that picture seem clear? That's why we're here. That's why the earth exists. And that's why there's grass and flowers and all the gifts God gives us and the good food. Everything's all about relationships, really. You and I are destined to be one with the Father and with Jesus Christ and with one another. That's our destiny. We need to be working on that, working on it now. We're to strive to live as He does. Matthew 5 and verse 43. It's a very familiar scripture where it says, "You've heard that it's been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that which despitefully use you and persecute you." Why? Why do that? That seems a little crazy, doesn't it, in this world? Its values and standards? Here's why. "That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and He sends rain on the just and the unjust. If you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? If you salute your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Don't even the publicans do so?" And then He says this, "Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Perfect. Matthew 24. We've got to reject the attitude that so many will have at the end of the age. In order to become more like the Father and have the attitude that He has, Matthew 24 and verse 46. Here's what's going to happen at the end, and we're living in the end. "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing," that is, being a steward. "Truly I say to you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods and will be a steward over all those spiritual things. And if that evil servant shall say in his heart, 'My Lord delays his coming,' and begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour when he's not aware. And he will cut him asunder and appoint him a portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And so I'm saying very clearly today that we must not be beating one another up, whether it's verbally or otherwise. We must be not attacking one another. We've got to be brethren and understand that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12 here. 1 Corinthians 12. I want you to finally consider something else that we are to be stewards of, and that is our spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. God gives every one of us spiritual gifts, and those gifts augment those traits and personality traits that we have. But so few people actually realize what they have been given. They're not even looking at this aspect of their life. And so in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4, it says this, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There's diversities of operations, but the same God that works all in all. But the manifestations of the Spirit's given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom." We have people that just have superior wisdom and insight. "To another, the word of knowledge." And some just are like walking encyclopedias. "By another, the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. And to another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. And to others, diverse kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these work that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as it will." For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. I remember talking to a lady years ago, and we were having church meetings and so on, and she was invited to one of the activities meetings. She was quite an accomplished lady, I felt, and very bright. But she had been asked to join the group, and she was then in the meeting asked to, would she head up an upcoming event, and she balked. And she said, "Why would you ask me?" You know, and she felt very uncertain about accepting the task. And she asked the people, would you please pray for me if I have to do this? You know, and they came back with a fairly, I think, insightful comment. And they said, "What about the spiritual gifts God's given to you?" And she said, "You know, I never even thought about it. I never wondered what spiritual gifts God's given to me. I never searched myself to see what traits I have. Never considered exploring the things that God has given her through the Spirit of God." And so she didn't think at that time that she had a responsibility to use those gifts in the service of others. And I say, you know, I can relate to this. I mean, all of us, I think, at times forget that we have been given special gifts and that we have unique talents that are unique to only us. And those are for a purpose too. We're to be stewards over those gifts. Use them, find them, develop them, and use them in God's service and for His purpose, that is ultimately the kingdom of God. And so I ask us to strive to develop this concept of stewardship in every aspect of our lives, you know, and realizing this, any act of stewardship involves risk. We could fail. We could lose out something, you know. All that can happen. But let's go finish up over here in Matthew 25. Matthew 25. I remind us that's why we're here. We're here to practice, to use all the things that God has given us, all the many gifts, whether they're physical or whether they're spiritual or whether they're friendships or marriages or anything that we have, all that we have is here for a reason, and that's to help us train for the kingdom of God. And it's why the entire universe exists, for this earth to be where it is in its place, a training ground, as it were, so that we can practice. We've got to stop worrying about how much we can accomplish in this life physically. You know, if we strive to win in that way, we're going to lose. But if we strive to serve and seek the kingdom, we're going to grow, we're going to develop, we're going to learn, and we're going to be blessed. And so we need not fear. God is a wonderful God, and we can trust Him, and we can, you know, take some risks in life and not fear, because He is going to help us learn lessons from all of it. In verse 14, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country. And he called his servants, and he delivered unto them his goods," the gifts he's given us. "And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." Of course, talent here is money, but it's a symbol of talents. I think we use that word because of the way it's used here today. "Then he that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them 5 other talents. And likewise he that received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time the Lord of those servants came, and they reckoned with him. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered unto me 5. Behold, I've gained besides him 5 talents more.' And his Lord said unto him, 'Well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord.' He that received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other ones besides them.' And his Lord said, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord.'" How would you like to have that said to you? "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Then he which received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you, that you're a hard man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't strawed. I was afraid, and I went and I hid my talent in the earth. And so here you have what is yours. And his Lord answered him and said unto him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew I reap where I sow not, I gather where I have not strawed. You ought therefore to have at least put my money to the exchangers. Then at my coming I'd have received mine at my own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him. Give it to him that has 10 talents. For every one that has shall be given and shall have abundance. But to him that has not shall be taken away even that which he has. Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so I'm suggesting this man let his fear overwhelm him. And I'm asking us today, let's not let our fears overwhelm us and immobilize us and paralyze us into inaction. But let's use the gifts that God has given us. We're here to learn to be good stewards of all these wonderful things that God has given to us. And so let's strive to care for those things, take care of those things, because if we do, we're going to hear those words spoken to us. Well done, thou good and faithful steward.